The talk you're about to listen to is a presentation of Penn State Crew. To find out more about Penn State Crew, or to find more talks, music, and videos, check out PennStateCrew.org.
Tonight, though, we're going to go a little bit of a new topic here, something we haven't talked about. I don't remember really speaking at this at length, maybe ever at Crew. You might recall a few weeks ago, when we were doing our series on the attributes of God, we talked about his justice. We talked about the fact that God is just. But do we experience that against the backdrop of a world that is not just? This is ours as a world just full of pain and suffering, brokenness and hurt. And that we are called to be the agents that restores the world to a place of justice and shalom. We use that word shalom, wholeness and peace. And that was, for me, that was a really significant message because God has been doing something in my life relative to all this. It's been in a fresh way in the last couple of years that God's kind of opened my eyes to see just a lot of the hurt, a lot of the brokenness, a lot of the need, and has caused me to begin to think in different ways about what might be my role in that. And part of one of the things that I've been doing for the last month or so is I've been reading about Africa. I've read a whole bunch. I've been reading history books, trying to get my head around what happened there. Why is there so much misery? So much suffering throughout, across the continent. And what can we do about it? And the books that I've read have been really enlightening. It's helped me to begin to get a picture of what's going on there so that I can begin to think about what role God might have me to play, what role he might have us to play, in particular in the hurt and the grief going on across that continent. And I still don't know. I don't have an answer, and that's actually not what I'm going to talk about tonight. But I just want to mention that's been a significant thing in my life. And I know that for some of you, the feedback that I've gotten is that some of you have been pondering those things yourself. I got an email, I don't know, Kristen, a couple weeks ago, Kristen Momeyer emailed me and just let me know that she's kind of been on a road chewing on this and processing and thinking about this. And I was just so delighted to hear what's going on in her life. And I imagine for some of you, you might be kind of running the same kind of loops. Okay, Lord, what might be my role? What group of people might I come and ease the suffering for? Where might I be an agent of justice to restore a world that's broken and that's hurt? And some of you might even be wondering, how do I do that at Penn State? What does it look like to fight for justice here at a place that's really super, super prosperous? You think about the justice issues, a lot of times we link those in our minds to economic poverty. And as poor as college students are, you're really not that poor, right? There's not a great deal of oppression, there's not a great deal of, you might feel like you're like have slave labor in some of your classes, but you don't, right? I mean, it just feels like that sometimes. I think it feels that way, but it's not. By a lot of measurements. Yeah, okay, we're living in a just part of the world, right? We really are. And yet, there's brokenness all around us, isn't there? People are hurt. We look around and we just see it's still, despite the prosperity, there's a lot of pain. And that we kind of use the metaphor of the fabric of a lot of people's lives. Right here at this campus, at this rich, affluent campus, the fabric is worn thin. In a lot of ways, for our culture, the fabric is worn through all the way. And those bare places, you guys, they represent opportunities for us to show up with the love of God, to be agents of justice, to restore the things that are broken. They're places, I think, maybe, where the gospel can have the biggest impact, both for this life and for eternity. And so I want you to think with me, because I think those places, they're a little bit hidden. But if you were to take a look at the campus, think around here, if it's not child prostitution, and it's not, you know, property confiscation, it's not those things that we think of with Southeast Asia or, you know, different parts of the world, what is it here, you guys? Where's the shalom threatened? Where on this campus do you think has the fabric worn thin? Where's the injustice of the world most on display? What do you think? Can you think of things? Ali, are you raising your hand? Shout it out. Yeah, but you know the end of the story. Yeah, that's true. Yeah, that's where we're going to go in just a minute. What else? But true. Yeah, we're going to talk about that in a second. Walk of shame. Walk of shame. Okay, we all know what that means, right? Walk of shame. Yeah, people who are making decisions, kind of sexual integrity of lives is broken down. Yeah, that actually relates back to pornography, too. Other places you think you walk around campus and you see the brokenness? Sydney, are you raising your hand? You say, okay, drunk or drugged rape. Yeah, or you could say rape in general, but rape and then rape on kind of the... Yeah, you're right, absolutely. So again, boy, so we're like 3 for 3 on sexually related sin. It's huge. Anything else strike you guys? Places where you can see the brokenness? If you could freeze frame, if we could do with this game what we did a second ago and freeze frame somebody's picture and then kind of stare through it. Facebook, what do you see? What do you see there? Just revealing what? Like the party, whatever's going on the night before and the brokenness. So you can look there and you can see kind of the destructive decisions that have been made in people's lives. Yeah, on a college campus, a lot of it's going to come back to alcohol, sex, drugs. Those things are going to kind of be the kind of the playground where a lot of damage takes place. I think if we walk around on this campus on a Thursday night, on a Friday night, on a Saturday night, you're going to see a lot of the, you know, people are dressed and in their right minds during the day, but in the evenings, late at night, you see there's a different kind of breakdown. And I think those things, all of them, any of them, represent an opportunity for us. Those are the places where the fabric's worn thin and where we can jump in with God's love and his justice and help show people how they can have a better life. And Ollie mentioned, we talked about this the other night together. Tonight, I want to focus your attention on the damage done by pornography, just like Ollie said. Because of the accessibility and the anonymity and the affordability of pornography, the damage that has been done by pornography, the shalom that has been eroded has just gone through the roof in about the last 15 years. It's really about a 15-year period that internet pornography kind of brought together that perfect storm of accessibility, affordability, anonymity. And since then, it's just kind of the damage done has gone through the roof. And I would propose to you that pornography has adversely affected every single person on this campus, every one of them, including us, including me. I think that includes probably the several dozen people that are here right now who have looked at pornography just in the last couple days. And I think it includes those of you in this room that have never in your life ever looked at pornography. It is, whether you've had direct involvement with pornography or not, it is so pervasive that it's affected every one of us, and I would say affected us negatively. And I know as we're talking through this, in some way, this can be an uncomfortable topic, especially for those of you that have just looked at pornography today. This topic is like, oh, it's just awkward, it's embarrassing, right? If you're looking at it right now, that'd be really awkward and embarrassing. They'll trust you're not. But I know it can be awkward, and my motive is not to isolate you, not to single you out, not to embarrass you, but to help you, and to really help you think about how we as a group might be able to help everybody out there that may not even recognize. A lot. If you're starving to death, you know that's a bad thing. If you're addicted to pornography, you don't necessarily know that's a bad thing, that the damage may be yet to come. But I think we have an opportunity to help and to serve the campus, and that's really what I want to talk about. But before we do, let me just give you a couple basic thoughts, just a little kind of 101 about why is pornography even a damaging thing? How does that work? Here's the deal. Men and women experience it differently, so let me kind of speak to you each as a group. Men, for us, there may not be anything in the world that is more enticing than pornography. I mean, there might be, but I'm not sure what it is. I think for us, pornographers, what they've done is they've taken a good and a natural, a right thing, namely our desire to delight in the beauty of a woman, and they've just exploited it. Okay? But that seed, the thing with which they work, is good. It's normal. It's right. I really think, in all honesty, there's nothing more beautiful than a beautiful woman. Women are, as I've said before, the pinnacle of creation. This is all done on purpose. They're made to be beautiful. And the fact that you love them, love to look at them, that's not wrong. That's not bad. That's good. That's right. That's supposed to be that way. The problem is that delighting in a woman's beauty and her sexuality is the proper reward for marriage. It's supposed to be that way. God made women so wonderful, so exactly what you long for, so as to draw you into a lifelong commitment of love and sacrifice, which would be rewarded with all the joy of beholding their beauty and enjoying their sexuality. In large measure, beauty and sex are supposed to be the honey that lures you in to a lifelong commitment of love and a sacrifice for one woman. And it is, without question, a fantastic reward. but it's the reward for marriage. God bewitched you, okay? He did something. He played with your head to make you find women so intoxicating, so delicious, that you would lay down your life. You'd do anything to have one, to have a partner for the rest of your life. That's all by design, and that's good, and that's right. And what pornography does, and what sexual immorality does just kind of in general, is it creates a pathway for you to do an end run around the relationship. It creates an opportunity to skip the commitment and go straight to the reward. That you would enjoy, seemingly enjoy, beauty and sex without paying any price. At least without paying any kind of price up front. You can skip the commitment, go straight to the reward. And when you do that, when you take that supposed shortcut and do the end run, you guys, everything breaks. Some of you know that already. Some of you have seen it break. Some of you are still like, actually, it's a pretty good trade. Some of you think that you're going to get away with it. But I'll tell you, we'll develop this a little bit more. But that's the deal. That's why it's so enticing, okay? Who would not? I mean, everybody wants the reward without the commitment. That just makes sense. You're going to say, this is great. This is what I'm looking for. Here's the less expensive way to get it. But it doesn't work. It's never going to work. And the people, I think, that would skip that, would not take that alleged shortcut, are the ones that are wise enough to see that it's a lie and that it's not going to work. But ultimately, there's going to be a price to pay that is far, far greater than doing it God's way. Okay? Now, we could develop that. I'm not going to kind of go down that road any more than that, but other than to say that there's a reason this stuff is enticing. These guys are tapping into an innate, God-given, good, right desire, but they're just kind of bastardizing the whole thing. But they're tapping into something that's hardwired into you. That's why this stuff is so incredibly alluring. Okay? Make sense? Okay, that's for the guys. Now, ladies, many of you are enticed by pornography as well. About one-third of the visitors to pornographic websites are women. But you're going to experience it differently than men do, largely because when God made you, he did not make you to be quite so visually primed as he made men. That itself, I think, is a mercy, frankly, because we are uglier than you are. And if you were as desirous of beauty, you would just be more disappointed all the time, right? You're made different. The things that you long for, it's not that you don't care at all about beauty, but it's different. You're not made the same way we are. And yet, there's still some enticement. And again, a third of the visitors to these sites are women. And some of them are you. And I don't mean to call you out, but that's just the reality, is that some of the women in here have also been influenced directly by that. But whether that makes total sense to you or none, whatever your personal level of enticement is, for women, there's an added cost to pornography. At least two, probably several things. But you bear the added burden of being devalued by pornography, because pornography functions primarily by objectifying women. That's just kind of what it does. It reduces you to a body and a body only. That's by definition what it means to objectify something. And that costs you something. Also, and this is related but a little bit differently, pornography and all of its cousins, okay? There's like, you know, the inner city of pornography, and then there's like the suburbs of like glamour and fashion magazines, okay? Pornography proper and then kind of the semi-porn industry that surrounds it. Those things have done a really good job of rewriting the script, redefining what femininity is. And if you just, next time you go to buy groceries, just read what's written on the covers of every magazine sitting by the candy, and what you're going to find is two messages just scream off every one of those magazines, as well as, you know, coming out of porn proper. And that is that women, the ideal woman, what femininity is and ought to be is extreme beauty, just super, super hot, and extreme lustiness. That women are depicted in pornography and in the semi-porn industry as having inordinate sex drives. Every magazine is going to tell you how to, you know, blah, 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 walk you through all your stuff, okay? It's a different script. They've redefined what femininity is. And it's really hard to compete with airbrush perfection. The standards of beauty are just unattainable. And the way that they represent women's sex drives is just super exaggerated. Now, that's not to say that women aren't beautiful and that women don't like sex. It is good. It is right for women to both be beautiful and to enjoy sex in the proper context in a committed marriage. Those things are great. And I'm not saying those things are completely fabricated, but they are dramatically exaggerated. and made to be the focus, made to be the ideal. And if you pick up the new script that they have written for you and you act out your lines, you're going to find yourself giving away a part of yourself that you probably shouldn't. I want to give you an example of this. I read this. This was in the news on Monday here. This is from a thing that happened out in Cincinnati. Let me read this. These are some excerpts from a story that I kind of pasted together. It says this: Jessica Logan's nude cell phone photo, meant for her boyfriend's eyes only, was sent to hundreds of teenagers last year in at least seven greater Cincinnati high schools. The 18-year-old Sycamore High School senior was then bombarded with taunts: slut, porn queen, whore. And on July 3rd, Jessie hanged herself in her bedroom. The story goes on. According to her mom, Cynthia Logan, Jessie took the photo and sent it to the boy that she'd been dating for 1 month. He, in turn, forwarded it to four girls, she said. Lauren Taylor, a friend since childhood, discovered the photo had been forwarded when two girls in her class showed it off. And she broke the news to Jessie. Her head just dropped. She started crying, Lauren said. And then we went straight to the counselor's office. And after that, she did not want to go back out in the hallway. And she just totally changed. She wasn't as outgoing. She kind of kept to herself, where she would normally be around jumping around. Instead, her head was just down. And she would always be crying, Lauren said. I remember her constantly calling my phone, crying. After seeing what Jessie went through, a friend of hers said, there's no reason to send pictures like that, no matter what a guy asks for. I just don't think that's an acceptable thing to do. Now, the night is odd. The night that Jessie hanged herself, she was actually getting dressed. She was getting ready to go to a party, just to go out to a standard high school party. So she took a shower before getting ready. Her dad was home. And her mom was on the phone with her brother, walking in the hallway. When Jessie came out of the bathroom, went into her bedroom. And then her mother discovered Jessie hanging in her bedroom. There sat her phone. Her straightener was hot. She was ready to go out. I don't know what happened, her mom said, choking back tears. It was impulsive, like she snapped all of a sudden. You have all this weight, and it was just one more thing. And Jessie's dead. You guys, it's a tragic story. Jessie killed herself because of the taunts and the humiliation and the pain. She couldn't hide. There was nowhere to go. Nowhere she could go to be safe because she was out there. And the story, I excerpted it. The story has a lot of just information about her mom and her mom's dealing with it. And I just really sympathize with her. She's just trying to get over the needless death of her daughter. But the thing I want you to catch, in the midst of the tragedy, don't miss this, you guys. The whole thing started when Jessie took her cell phone and took naked pictures of herself, click, click, and sent them via an incredibly transferable medium to her boyfriend of 1 month. Why did she do that? What kind of pressure was Jessie under that it seemed to her that that was a good idea? This article, it cites a study that was done by the National Campaign to Prevent Teen and Unplanned Pregnancy that revealed that 1 in 5 teen girls, 22% to be more precise, say that they have electronically sent or posted nude or semi-nude images online of themselves. 22%. Can I suggest to you that perhaps the pressure that came to bear on Jessie and 22% of these girls, perhaps some of you ladies, is this script that says you must be super hot and super lusty, and you need to display that for all the world to see. I read a story today, this was just this morning in the paper, or online, that said that there's investigators have been trying to chase down somebody that's posting nude pictures of a 14-year-old girl, and I think it's in New Jersey, on MySpace. And they caught the perpetrator. They found out who's posting the pictures. You want to guess who it was? It was her. 14-year-old little girl posting naked pictures of herself online. You guys, that's really weird, okay? That's different. That's new. That's the damage that's done by this new script. And in case, if some of you are like, well, yeah, it's not that weird, that's weird, okay? To whatever extent you're like, yeah, but I've seen that happen before, my girlfriend, no, listen, that's different. It's novel. It's not normal. Now, it's going to become normal, but not because it's going to become right, it's just going to become more and more common, and the normal gets defined down. Something's broken, and the world is full of hurt. 14-year-old girls shouldn't be posting naked pictures of themselves online for all the world to see. What's compelling them to do it? How has that script penetrated their hearts and made them think things that just aren't true? Pornography erodes shalom. It's unjust. It hurts people. It does so to individuals. It does so to cultures. My little girl, Sadie, she's going to grow up, and this is the world that my daughter's going to grow up in. And it just makes me scared. It's happening. This erosion is happening to you right here in this room. It's happening to the folks out there on campus that you go to class with every day. And it's in light of that, in light of the damage that we see being done by pornography and all of its kind of trickle-down effects, in light of that, the servant team and myself would like to make a proposal to you. We would like to do an outreach on this campus, a massive outreach on this campus next year that will draw people's attention to the danger caused by pornography. We want to help people break free from the scourge of pornography. We're not going to be running around with pickets. We're not going to be, it's not a censorship campaign. It's to call people to a different, better source of joy, to call people to consider the implications of the decisions that they're making, and to help them think about this. We want to be part of turning the tide, bringing about a change in the lives of students here at Penn State, and maybe even, you know, more broadly than that. We want to restore what's been broken for the thousands of students whose lives have been negatively affected by pornography. There's a guy named Michael Leahy, and Michael Leahy, go ahead, Mike, or Harv, you can go ahead and turn that thing up down if you want. Michael Leahy is a man who travels the country telling the story of his own tortured journey through sexual addiction. He runs a program, and it's called Porn Nation, and he's spoken all over the place, campuses all across the country. He's been on TV a million times, and he does an incredible job. I want to show you a video. Megan, if you want to cue this up, I want to show you a video. It's about 5 minutes long that explains the kind of the presentation that he does. And I'll warn you on the front end, both the promo and the actual presentation that he does itself are both pretty racy. He's going to be talking about his experience, and his audience that he's speaking to is not kind of people with pure eyes. He's not kind of speaking to like a, you know, a super churched audience, but the people that have a deep and an abiding interaction with pornography and hardcore pornography. And so you're going to see some clips here, kind of, you know, quick beach scenes and Victoria's Secret scenes and that kind of stuff. His goal is not at all to entrap you, but in the interest of realism for the audience he's really trying to reach, the stuff is going to be a little bit spicy, okay? So about 5 minutes, I want you to see this, and I'll tell you what we're planning on doing as we go. So, Megan.
A new presentation offers a shocking picture of how college students view our sex-saturated culture.
It was so popular, students were actually turned away because there weren't enough seats.
Please welcome Michael Leahy. And
covering porn addict Michael Leahy.
Michael Leahy's life
porn
came crashing down.
Michael Leahy's addiction.
Michael Leahy.
To warn college students of the dangers of porn.
Michael Leahy says his addiction started with the lies of porn.
Michael Leahy is one of the most recognized voices on the subject of pornography today, with national television appearances on programs like ABC's 2020, The View with Barbara Walters, and hundreds of broadcast affiliates. Leahy is fast becoming one of the most visible experts on the psychology of sex in the media. His ongoing debate series with legendary porn star Ron Jeremy has become one of the most popular events on the college speaking circuit.
Putting my feet on the path of pornography as an 11-year-old and then letting that grow into sexual promiscuity as a teenager and a college student eventually led to a path of adultery that cost me a 15-year marriage.
As a recovering sex addict who lost a 15-year marriage with two children, Michael is on a personal mission to expose a side of porn that leads to personal devastation for an alarming number of people.
I was, you know, making more money 3 years out of college than my dad did in his best year. I had all the success, but yet there was this little thing in my life, and it was killing me. And it had already taken me to the brink suicide.
His presentation, Porn Nation, The Naked Truth, is a 90-minute multimedia event that combines a live speaker with entertaining videos. In part one of Porn Nation, Michael shares his own amazing story with surprising honesty, taking on issues that are seldom discussed but are increasingly important in today's culture. There are also five high-impact videos featuring entertaining segments from popular media, as well as interviews with psychologists, sex therapists, authors, and former porn professionals. Dramatic personal stories reveal the other side of porn's impact on the culture. After a four-minute intermission, part two of Porn Nation features the spiritual side of Michael's journey, from porn consumer to advocate for porn education. Leahy maintains that censorship is not the answer, and instead has dedicated himself to educating young people on the impact of porn on relationships.
I think it's awesome. I think it's a great program.
I think at times I just kind of got the idea that people were just kind of speechless.
I thought it was an excellent presentation. I thought it was very good.
On a scale of like 1 to 10, like 10 plus, plus, plus.
Oh, I thought the honesty was just incredible.
Our hyper-sexed culture teaches a distorted view of relationships, where sex is interchangeable with love and is a substitute for true acceptance. These erroneous beliefs erode a person's ability to function in a healthy, meaningful relationship. And needless to say, the mainstream media adds to the growing dysfunction by targeting the college audience with a message that is increasingly pornographic. Most students will never have the chance to be educated about the effects of this lifestyle and will enter adulthood having been trained to fail in their most important relationships. Porn Nation presents startling statistics of the growing prevalence of porn in our society and shows how the images we once considered to be porn are now a big part of pop culture. Clinical research data shares recent findings about how the brain responds to sexual images and messages. Students participate in an online survey of sexual behavior and beliefs, and Michael compares the results to campuses across the nation. Pornography has become the fastest-growing social epidemic of our time. And with high-speed internet on laptops in every dorm room, students are caught up in a perfect storm in which porn is accessible, affordable, and anonymous. More than 87% of college freshmen have had multiple exposures to hardcore porn. Michael Leahy visits college campuses all across America to warn students about the effects of living in a hyper-sexed culture. Porn Nation's marketing resources include high-quality posters, flyers, advertisements, a video trailer, press releases, and a host of on-campus promotional activities. To find out more about how you can help promote Porn Nation on your campus, contact the local sponsoring organization or the person who gave you this video.
So what we would like to do next year sometime, I'm not sure if it'll be fall or the spring, is bring in Michael Leahy, and we want to do it right, which is to say we want it to be the biggest event on campus next year. We'd like to book someplace huge. I'm thinking 3,000, 4,000, 5,000 students in attendance. We're not talking about the kind of thing where it's like a crew night when we have a guest speaker and we pass out flyers the night before, but that we do a massive media campaign, billboards, involving all the local news affiliates, that we partner with any organization on campus that we can. We'd love to have co-sponsors from sororities, from fraternities that care about community events, with feminist organizations that are concerned with the exploitation of women. Anybody that's interested in, that cares about these things, we'd love to partner with them and make it be literally the biggest event on campus next year. As we do it, though, we're doing it not just because we think that pornography is bad, thanks, but because we know that Jesus cares about people. Flip in your Bibles real quick to Isaiah 58. Isaiah is in your Old Testament. I'm going to read you just a real quick passage here. This kind of is the heart behind what we're doing, why we want to do it. Isaiah 58, and verse 6, it says this. Isaiah 58, 6. Is not this the kind of fasting that I've chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and to break every yoke. Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? Let's skip down to verse 10. If you spend yourself in behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness and your night will become like the noonday. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in the sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You'll be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins and will raise up the age-old foundations, and you will be called a repairer of broken walls, a restorer of streets with dwellings. That's what we want to do. We want to repair the broken walls. We want to loose the chains of injustice that have hurt people. Pornography is unjust. It hurts people. It oppresses people. And we have the opportunity to graciously open their eyes to see a better path to joy. So that's what we want to do. You guys, if you have those sheets, could you pass those out? You guys that have a couple of sheets, want to spread those out right now. As we do this, if we're going to do it and do it well, it's going to take a massive investment of leadership from you guys. We're going to need a lot of people to do it. Back on here, Tobin, thanks. What you can do, just jot that down. Say, yeah, I like to lead in this area, like this area. And what you can do is, how about at the plug-in table? If we can drop those off at the plug-in table on the way out of here, okay? Just drop them off, and we'll collect them up and gather them up and just begin the process. It's early yet. We don't even know what semester we're going to do this. We just know we want to do it. And we want you to know on the very front end that we're really going to need everybody to get their shoulders behind it. And we'd love to find out what role you'd like to play, okay? So last thing, and then I'm going to sit down and we'll be done. But before I do, I want to draw your attention to one thing. As we kind of embark on this great event that I trust God is going to use to help us love people, I expect that for us, for you individually, sexual temptation is probably going to get harder, not easier. It's going to make things for you personally worse and not better. 1 Peter 5:8, you don't need to flip there, you can if you want to, but 1 Peter 5:8 says, your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. One of the weapons in Satan's arsenal is shame. And some of you are experiencing that right now. We're talking about pornography and you feel exposed because you have a secret. And when you feel that way, what you always want to do is hide. Don't tell anybody, and just kind of withdraw into yourself. Others right now, you're doing fine, and you're excited, hey, let's do this, I want to be part of this, and maybe you're even going to sign up and take a leadership role in this whole effort, but then sometime around the corner, you may fall into sexual sin yourself, and I wonder, what will you do then? I imagine it might be embarrassing for someone who's leading a program about the dangers of pornography to confess to looking at pornography, and you too might find yourself wanting just to hide and to keep your secrets to yourself. I want to urge you guys on the front end as we get into this, please do not let your sin be a secret, okay? Sin flourishes and it grows in the dark, but it dies when you bring it into the light. So can I just encourage you to find a relationship, talk to Jesus for one, but then talk to somebody else, talk to a friend, find a relationship with somebody that you trust, somebody that you know cares about you, somebody with whom you feel safe, and bring your stuff out into the light. Nobody is well served if you're kind of keeping up an external pretense of morality, especially when you're leading this great effort, but you're dying inside. Okay, we do not want to be a community where people look better but get worse. We want to be a group of people that look worse and get better. Okay, we're not asking anybody to hide anything. And you don't need to come tell me. This is not like a truth police thing. Find a relationship, somebody that loves you, and bring your stuff out into the light. It might be in your small group Bible study. It might be with your small group leader. But if there's something tonight that you're like, I need to tell somebody, do it tonight before you lose your nerve. You'll find what I consistently find in my own life is when I bring stuff into the light, it kills it. But when I hide it and keep it in the dark, it just continues to grow and to fester. All right? Flip to your Bible. We're going to close right here. 1 John 1. Not John, but 1 John. It's closer to the end. It's right before Revelation. A bunch of little short books. 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and then Jude, and then Revelation. But they're all like little dinky two-pagers. Take a look at 1 John chapter 1. Let me read you something. 1 John 1:8. It says this. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just, and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. We believe that's true, that Jesus loves you, and he'll forgive anything you've ever done. He cares deeply about you, and he cares about the students that are on that campus. He's not just here for us. He's the atoning sacrifice for the whole world. We want to move towards them with a message of how their life can be better. We want to back it up with the story of Jesus Christ and how great he is and how much he loves them, so that you and they and myself, that we together would be able to rejoice in the greatness of his love and his mercy and enjoy the freedom that he has for us. You with me? All right. Fill those things out. If you don't mind, drop them off at the table on the way out of here. And we'd love to have your help as we move forward. A lot more information will be forthcoming as we figure it out. Am I going to pray? Yeah. What? Yeah. Sorry, that was technical side notes. Let's pray. Jesus, we love you. We thank you that you love us. Lord, I thank you that you love those of us that have had significant influence in pornography, that know acutely the damage that it's caused. Lord, I thank you that you love those of us that don't know, don't really think that we've been affected by it. I think we're kind of above it all. Lord, I suspect that even those have been influenced more than they realize. And Lord, we know that thousands on this campus, their lives are a mess because of this. And their marriages are going to be a wreck because of this. Lord, I pray you'd help us to pull this thing off, that when Michael Leahy comes, he'd be speaking to several thousand students, and that he'd change lives through it. We pray the gospel would ring out here and you'd use us to do it. We love you. Amen.
The talk you have just listened to is a presentation of Penn State Crew. Crew is a community where the gospel captures hearts, transforms lives, and launches men and women into a lifelong adventure with Jesus Christ. To find out more about Penn State Crew, or to find more talks, music, and videos, check out PennStateCrew.org. That's PennStateCRU.org. This talk is licensed under a Creative Commons Attribution Non-Commercial No Derivative Works 3.0 United States license. You are free to copy and distribute this talk to others as long as you do not do it for commercial purposes or alter, transform, or build upon this talk in any way.